Colossians chapter number 2. We will read verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 8 tonight. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A while ago you shared your blessings, and I want you to know tonight that I'm a blessed man. And I know that you can say that you are blessed, but I just want to share some of my blessings with you and some of those, and I have a wife that loves me, and that's not always easy to have in life when you have a personality like me. But I have three beautiful daughters. I always told my church the year that I pastored, I tell them regularly, because I wanted to know that I have the three prettiest girls in all of the world. I'm telling you, if you've got daughters, my daughters are far prettier than your daughters. You just write it down. But I would tell them this, if you don't believe that, there's something wrong with you as a parent, amen? I just believe that my daughters are wonderful, and they are. They are wonderful. I have 7 grandchildren that love me. I've got 3 in Florida that are excited because they didn't think they was going to get to come to Peepaw's house. And yesterday I talked to them, and hopefully in July they're going to get to come and spend a week for it. But I'm telling it with us. But I love them. They are a blessing to me. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it when little Ashlyn gets up beside me and puts her arm around me. She's such a loving little child. And she says, Peepaw, you're the best Peepaw in all the world. I love you. I'm just telling you, I pull out the credit cards, the bank account, whatever she wants. I'm telling you, Ashlyn can get when that happens. I'm telling you, that is a blessing that is beyond measure. And one of the greatest blessings is that all of my children to this point is serving the Lord. I take joy in that, and that is a blessing for me. And I tell you, here's another great blessing that you and I share together. We are part of a great church. I'm telling you, I am so grateful that I have a church that I can come to on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. I'm so grateful that I have a church that loves one another. I'm so grateful that I have a pastor that loves his flock and that cares for his flock and is available to his flock. And if you need anything he has, you can go borrow it. He'll give it to you. Amen? But I'm grateful to be a part of a church like this. It is a blessing of God. I'm grateful for the house that I live in. It's a modest house. It's not going to people drive by and they're not going to ooh and aah. But you know what? I'm grateful for it. It's comfortable and it's a place that I get to live and I enjoy being there. I'm grateful for the vehicles that I get to drive. That old blue truck out there, somebody asked me the other day, do you want to sell it? And I said, no. I like to get in that thing because it's dirty and there's a hole in the seat. You know what? I can throw whatever I want to in the back. I don't have to worry about it being scratched up or anything. I just love that old blue truck. I am thankful for what God has given me to drive. You know, I'm thankful for the friends that I have. I don't have many what I would call true friends that I can count on for anything in my life, people that I talk to quite frequently. But you know what? I have a few. And I'm grateful for friends that I have, somebody that I know that I can pick up and call any time of day or night. And if I'm discouraged or whatever, I can talk to them. They will encourage me. That is a blessing if you have friends in life. I'm at the age now where I am blessed because I've got good health. Now, this old body's breaking down. I told my Sunday school class this morning, you see me get up and it's tough for a little while and I hurt. But you know what? I don't have diabetes. I don't have high blood pressure. I take no medication. I am in good health. And I'm telling you, that is a blessing of God. And that's something that we all need to be grateful for. And you know, I could go on and on. And probably tonight, you could go on and on with counting the blessings that God has given you. But here is one that I have always been able to enjoy all of my life. I can sleep at night. CJ doesn't sleep much. 2 or 3 hours. I think there was a night or two of this week that she didn't sleep hardly any. But you know what? I tell her all the time, if you just treat your husband a little better, you'd be able to sleep. But it's funny, you know, I go to bed, I lay down, I tell her, baby, if you'll just go in there and lay down, and here's what you do. You lay your head on the pillow. You jiggle a little to figure out your spot in the bed. You close your eyes. And then the next thing you know, it's the morning time. You wake up. I have hardly ever had to get up through the night. God has given me the ability to sleep through the night. And I'm telling you, if you do that, you don't consider it a blessing. But if you can't, you realize how much of a blessing it is to be able to sleep. I read this week that insomnia is really a big problem in our society. Matter of fact, they say that 50% of the population have symptoms of insomnia in our country. They say that $52 billion a year is spent on sleep aids. And because of insomnia, they estimate that it costs the economy every year $62 billion in loss of productivity. I hope you're not one that cannot sleep. I hope you're like me that can. But there are a few nights when I can't. They're not very many. But a lot of those nights are on a Sunday night. Maybe I've preached, or maybe I've taught a Sunday school lesson, or maybe I haven't spoke to somebody, or maybe something has happened, and I've stayed awake wondering, you know, did I say that harshly? Did I say that unkindly? And maybe I shouldn't have said that. And maybe I should have said this. And it's concerned because really at my heart, I would never hurt anybody. I would never offend anybody on purpose. I understand that I have over the years. And I never would do that intentionally. And when I do, it's very difficult for me to sleep at night because I'm concerned and I worry. I don't intentionally want to hurt anyone. Or maybe perhaps there's something going on with my children and they've called me and I'm concerned about that and my mind is racing. I try to relax, but I'm thinking about them and I'm thinking about what they're going through. I'm thinking about the difficulty that they may be facing and I'm concerned about it and I stay awake at night. It doesn't happen often, but it happens every once in a while. I believe the Apostle Paul had many nights where he couldn't sleep. When I read this passage of Scripture, I see in verse number 1 where I believe that Paul has got a concern. I believe Paul has got a worry. And I believe that there are some nights that Paul stayed awake all night long. Read verse number 1 again. It says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." The word conflict there, it means agony. It's the same word that is used in Luke 22 in verse number 44 while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." You see, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in agony, he was concerned. He was concerned about what he was fixing to go through bodily, I believe, is one of the things. The Apostle Paul says, thinking about his churches that he started, He's saying, you know what, I'm in agony. The word agony, it means struggle, it means fight, it means contention. There was something, there was a great concern in the Apostle Paul's life. It was for the church at Laodicea, but he also says for the church at Laodicea. And then he goes on and he says, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I don't think we would be adding too much to this verse to say that when the Apostle Paul was thinking about this, he was thinking about you and I. He's never seen our face. But the thing that brought agony into his life and the thing that brought conflict into his life is something that you and I face. It's a concern that preachers have, I believe, for those that are in their churches. I believe parents have this concern for their children. I believe we ought to have this concern for our country. The reason that I know that it was great concern is because it was a theme through the New Testament in Paul's writings. The Bible says in chapter 2 in verse number 4, he lets us know one of the things that he's dealing with. Notice what it says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He repeats that same thought again, I believe, in verse number 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Two times in just 8 verses, he says, you know what, I'm worried that you're going to be deceived. I'm worried that you're going to move away from the sufficiency of Christ in your life. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 29, and verse number 30, here's what Paul writes. He says, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm concerned. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6, he says this, let no man deceive you with vain words. What was the Apostle Paul was saying? I'm concerned that you may move away from the truth. I'm concerned that you may be deceived. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, he tells the church at Thessalonica, let no man deceive you by any means. What was he saying? I'm concerned that you may move away from the faith. I'm concerned that you may be deceived. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I started just to read a few verses, but I thought, you know what? There are 15 verses where the Apostle Paul is talking to the church and pleading with the church and trying to let them know that, hey, that they should be on guard. Notice what he says in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplieth. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was pleading to the church, hey, don't be moved away. If someone comes in that is a false apostle, if they talk about a different Jesus, if they talk about a different gospel, know enough of the truth that you're not deceived, that you're not moved away. When he writes to the church of in Galatia, in chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Hey, Galatia, why have you moved away from the truth of the gospel? When he is talking to Timothy and he's preparing him for his ministry in 2 Timothy 1 in verse number 13 through verse number 14, here is what he tells Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, one of the most important things is that you hold fast to the truth, that ye be not deceived, that ye be not moved, that ye stand firm on the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 9, he writes this, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Over and over and over, Paul writes to the churches, make sure that you're not deceived. Make sure that you're not moved away from the doctrines and the truth of the faith. And so if he says it over and over and over, I know that it was a major concern in his life. But you know what? It was also a concern of Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 15, here is what Jesus said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raging wolves. Jesus warned his disciples, hey, be on the lookout. Be careful. Paul over and over and over warned Christians, hey, be careful. Be on the lookout. And now when he's writing to the church of Colossians, he says, you know what? I'm in great conflict over you. I'm in great agony. I'm in great concern because I don't want you to move away. I don't want you to be deceived from the truth. Do you know enough of the Bible to defend what you believe? If I ask you what is the true gospel according to the Word of God, would you be able to open up the Bible and say, let me show you what the true gospel is? We say that the rapture of the church is going to take place and we're looking for the rapture of the church, but do you know where at in the Bible? It teaches us that. It tells us that. Could you go to a passage of Scripture that says, let me read you what the Bible says? Why do we believe that salvation is in Christ alone? Why do we not believe that it's in good works and those stuff? Can you go to the Bible and show me why we believe that salvation is in Christ alone? I've told some of you this morning, there is a show on Netflix, it's called The American Gospel. It's been on there for a number of weeks, and several weeks ago I told CJ, one of these days I want to watch that, and yesterday I got to a point where I was able to watch that. It's over 2 hours. And I'm telling you what, it convicted me of how far we as American churches have moved away from the gospel because of what other TV preachers has preached and said is the gospel. I believe in these next verses, Paul gives us 5 things that will help us in our lives, that will help those in the church of Colossians not to move away from the gospel and not be able to be deceived. The first one is that we need to stay encouraged. We need to stay encouraged. Notice what he tells the church in verse number 2. Paul says that their hearts might be comforted. That word comforted means to be strengthened or to be encouraged. You know, it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? I am a news guy. I like to watch news. I like all of the political stuff. But I'm telling you, about a month ago, I had to quit watching all that garbage. Number one, it was the same old thing, 45,000 different ways. But I'm telling you, it would just infuriate me. I would get discouraged and I would think, man, what is going on? What is happening to this country and what is going on and those type of things? And I'm telling you, if you bathe your mind in those type of things, you will be discouraged quickly. But you know what? We as Christians shouldn't be discouraged. Because you know what? When we get discouraged, you know what we can do? We can open up the book and we can read the Word of God and we can see what God has promised us, and that ought to encourage us no matter what is going on around us. Let's just look at a couple of passages. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of their hearers. That describes a lot of the news that we hear today, words of no profit. But he goes on, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But then notice the advice that he gives us, but shun profane and vain babblings. I'm telling you, what is disguised as the news today is profane and vain babblings if you listen to it long enough. I'm telling you, they can get, as Brother Chris said a couple of weeks ago, they can get a cowman to say he needs to get rid of all of his cows if you watch it long enough. And as Christians, man, you can have the joy of the Lord and you can just walk away from your devotional and have spending time with the Lord and you begin to listen to all of that, and before long, you're mad and you're discouraged and you want to go burn something down. Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed. He goes on and at the end of verse number 16, it says, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Boy, I tell you what, the Word of God just encourages us. It lets me know that He's still in control. It lets me know that I belong to Him. And my friends, if I would spend as much time in the Word of God as I do in front of that TV corrupting my mind, I would stay encouraged most of the time. But you know, another way that we can stay encouraged is coming to God's house. Coming to the church. We know what Ephesians or Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, it's the preacher's favorite verse, you know, and do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. But the last part of that is exhorting one another. You know, one of the things that it means that we're to encourage one another. Man, I love to come into this building and have these old women hug on me. They like it too. They won't never say it, but they like it. I love to visit with you. I love to sing with you. Man, I just love to be here, and it's an encouragement. Boy, I tell you what, on Sunday nights I'm tired, but I'm telling you, I'm always encouraged because I've been around God's people, and we've been into the Word, and we've lifted one another up, and we've encouraged one another. I'm telling you, come to church so you can be encouraged. But you know what? We have a responsibility to each other. It shouldn't be just the few that's encouraging. It should be all of us. We should all be encouraging. We shouldn't wait for Patsy or Martha or some of these other ladies to come around and hug us and give us an encouraging word. We ought to shock them. We ought to meet them at the door and do that to them. Amen. We ought to lift one another up and encourage one another. Let me move on. Paul says that we need to display love. Notice the second part of verse number 2. The Bible says that we're to be comforted, but he says being knit together in love. The word knit means to come together, make it together. It's our job to love other Christians. John chapter 13 and verse number 34, the Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But how are we to do that? The rest of that verse says this, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I don't always do that. But it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment that ye love one another as Christ has loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us the commandment. And you know, love is not a feeling, it's an action. I just have to make up my mind. I'm going to love people. Many times there are people that gets on my nerves. Anybody ever get on your nerves? There's just some people gets on my nerves, but you know what? And I know I'm one of them that gets on yours. But you know the thing about it is you got to love those people. It's easy to love people that love us. Man, it's easy to love people that treat us well. It's easy to love people that are nice to us. But you know what? We're commanded to love all people. D.L. Moody said this, there is no use trying to do church work without love. A doctor, a lawyer may do good work without love, but God's work cannot be done without love. We have to love one another. The next thing that will help us to stay away that the Apostle Paul gives us believe here is that we need to meditate on the goodness of God. Notice what the last part of verse number 2 says. It says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know why people get open to deception that's been in the church? Because they get to thinking God's not been good to them. I can't tell you how many people over the years have served the Lord and something's happened in their life. And they said, God's no longer good to me, and because He's not good to me, I'm going to turn my back on Him. But once again, the Word of God tells us how good He is to us. Ephesians chapter number 1 is a great passage that when you think, man, God's not good, you ought to get into that passage because He tells us over and over and over how good God has been. And you know what? We're all susceptible to that fact that we think maybe God's not good, but I'm telling you, He is good to us all the time. And if we would meditate upon those things, I'm telling you, we would be not so quickly deceived. The next one is that we just need to build our lives on a solid foundation. Notice what Paul says in verse number 7. He says that we're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith thanksgiving. Paul said, you know what? If you're going to build your life, you've got to build it on something that's rock solid. I've never been a guy that's liked a lot of change. I'll just have to be honest with you. You've heard me say it. I'm a routine guy. I like sameness. I like to eat the same foods. I go to a restaurant. I order the same thing every time I go to the Pacific restaurant. I don't have to look at the menu. I usually do. It's a joke between my daughters and even CJ. I always look at her and say, I think I'm going to order something new. And she knows I'm not ordering anything new. I like to go to bed at the same time. I like to get up at the same time. I take the same path to work every day, and I go home the same way every day. I run those 4 stop signs every day, you know, never stop. But you know what? That gives me stability. And you know what? We live in a world that's constantly changing. And it's one of the things that drives me insane, because when I was a child, I saw what people said was right. And what people stood on as being right and what was important to people. And now that I'm 56 years of age, almost none of those things are the same. Everything that people said was wrong as a kid growing up, now they say is right. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I wonder, where in the world do I stand? But you know what? If it's wrong in the Bible 100 or 1,000 years ago, it is wrong today. And if it was right 100 or 1,000 years ago, I'm telling you, it is still right today. And the Bible, Paul says, we can be rooted and we can be built up in Him, established in the faith, having been taught. We can stand on solid ground that never will change. I told you this story. We had a guy in our church, Coleman. His name was Bill Clark. He was a full-fledged Mormon. He had got married in the Mormon church in Utah. They had 10 kids. And one of the things that he struggled with was the fact is that when he and his wife were having children, the Mormon church taught that you could not practice birth control. You just have to have the children that God gives you. And it was a big deal to him. And then one day the church just decided, that's not a doctrine anymore. You can practice birth control. And when he came to Coleman, he was the financial officer of the hospital there. He was a great guy. He came into my office and started talking to me about the Word of God. And he wanted to know something that didn't change. Something that was true. We live in a world that's changing. But my friends, God doesn't change, and we need to build our lives upon the book. And then the last one is the Apostle Paul gives us, in the last part of verse number 7, we just need to be a thankful people, abounding, going beyond therewith, with thanksgiving. I started it out telling you how blessed I am. And you know what? Those things have never changed in my life. I've always had great blessings in my life. But you know what I can do? I can look and concentrate on the things that I don't have. I can get discontent with what God has given me. And then when I do that, then I'm opening myself up for somebody to come along and say, hey, let me show you a better way. Let me show you something else. But you know what? If I'll get up every morning and I will say, God, thank you. Thank you for what I have. Oh, thank you that you've been good to me. When those yahoos come along and try to pervert the Word of God or something else, I'll say, you know what? I don't need anything better because I've got the best in my life. A few months ago, I watched a documentary on the Waco fire, David Koresh. And you know, a lot of times we think in those cults that it's just ignorant and unlearned people that get caught up in that stuff. But you know what? There was a guy that had a doctor of theology that had followed, was one of David Koresh's right-hand men. He got deceived. He knew the Word of God, but yet he was deceived. There was lawyers there. There was some very influential people. And I know what we say, oh, Brother David, you know what? I would never be deceived. But I'm telling you, my friends, if you don't know this book, the Bible says even the angels can be deceived. What kept Paul awake at night? He was concerned that the church wouldn't know enough of the Word of God and they would be deceived. You know what concerns me as a father? That one day my children might not walk the path that they're walking now. You know what concerns me as a grandfather? That my grandchildren one day may not walk the path that they're being taught by their parents. You know what concerns me about our nation tonight? Is that we're not walking the path that we once walked. I beg you tonight, do all that you can. Take this passage of Scripture, apply these five things, so when Satan comes as an angel of light, you'll be able to know and expose his lies and not be deceived. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for these folks that are here tonight. Lord, they're the cream of the crop. They know the Word. Matter of fact, there are many here that probably knows the Word of God better than I know it. But God, sometimes we can get tired. Sometimes we can get weary. Sometimes we can get to the point where we just want something different. Sometimes we can get to the point where we can fall for the exciting. But God, I believe that we're living in the last days. And I pray that we would stay true to your word. I pray that we would not be deceived spiritually. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? Linda and Martha, play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.
Thank you. Now, this is not the only thing I got out of your message, but I got to think about your friend at Coleman. And if you woke up and had 10 kids and then found out it didn't have to be, you know what I mean? You would be kind of, you'd want to change religions, wouldn't you? That's crazy, man. All right. Well, hey, wasn't it good to see Elaine Taylor here this morning? Wasn't that a blessing? God bless, man. I tell you what, that was exciting. Good to see Vernon tonight, too. He's in town. Glad to see him. All right, guys, let's have a good week. Shine all you can. Yes, sir. Corona? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I hope you have a great, great week. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please?